Our theme on these recent Sunday mornings has been under the title of the Scriptures in the Life and Teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd find it helpful for this morning's study to have your Bible open at Luke chapter 24. Last Sunday we considered the lessons we learned from Jesus' experience in the desert in Matthew chapter 4, where he uses the Scripture as his defense against the wiles of the devil, and ultimately as the conquering sword which sends Satan fleeing. This morning we turn to the very familiar passage that we read in chapter 24 of Luke, the story of the 7-mile road to Emmaus, along which two of the disciples were journeying from Jerusalem on the day of Jesus' resurrection. And as they walked, Jesus came from the shadows and joined them and began to converse with them. Malcolm Muggeridge says it's one of the most remarkable and moving stories in the whole of literature. But it's important for reasons that he probably didn't suspect. And it's important for us to grasp the real significance of this particular incident. It was on the day of Jesus' death that these disciples had become suddenly disconsolate and distressed and infinitely confused in every possible way. They had held the highest hopes you could imagine for Jesus of Nazareth, being, as they say to Jesus when they speak to him, being the one who would redeem Israel. By that they meant, of course, a national deliverer, a kind of public hero who would come and turn the tables on the Roman occupation and make Israel at last free. And now the bottom had fallen out of their lives, because Jesus was no such redeemer. He had died a shameful death on the cross. All their hopes were shattered. They had watched him being buried. Indeed, they were like men not coming on a resurrection morning, but traveling home from a funeral of a dearest friend who they thought could never die. Well, as they did so, Jesus came and started to walk alongside them. Luke tells us in verse 16 that they were kept from recognizing him. However, as they clearly were in this disconsolate and distressed state, Jesus began to ask them questions, and two questions from Jesus, and they immediately began to pour their hearts out to him. It was obvious that their distress was manifold. It was spiritual distress, because they had set their hopes on Jesus as being God's answer to Israel's plight. It was emotional distress, because they had come to know him and trust him, and they had a relationship with him which was more profound than they might have realized. It was intellectual distress, because they were puzzled in mind as to precisely how this fitted in with everything they had thought about Jesus. And the significant thing is that Jesus tackles every level of their need by the same means, and this is the point of the whole story. He explains and applies to them the truth of Scripture and brings it into their understanding and thrusts it into their heart and conscience. Notice how he does it in verse 25 to 27. His answer to them is this: he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. So what happened on that 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and where Emmaus is and what it is, nobody really knows now. It seems to have disappeared off the map. But he spent all the time opening up the scripture to them and teaching them its truth from Moses, that is, from the beginning of Genesis, right through the whole of scripture. These phrases, Moses and all the prophets, refer to two of the three parts of scripture that the Jew recognized: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And Moses and the prophets was a great section of scripture. You will notice that in verse 44 at the end, he speaks of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the whole of scripture. And when he goes into the upper room where they had gathered, this is what he does again. Verse 45, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. So there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever the significance of this Emmaus Road experience. It was an exposition of Holy Scripture. It was a Bible teaching gathering. It was a walk with a dramatic difference. For Jesus was opening up the truth of Scripture to their souls. And you can see how transformed they became. They said, as they recollected what was happening, our hearts, which were as cold and hard as stone, our spirits, which were cast down and disconsolate. Did you notice what happened to them as he opened up the scriptures to us and expounded them? Our hearts burned within us. Now that is Jesus ministering to the sad, distressed, disconsolate, puzzled, perplexed people with whom he was walking. And the lesson from this story is twofold for us this morning. I want simply to outline it to you, and I hope you may have time some period of today to go over this chapter and see how Jesus does it. It teaches us, first of all, how Jesus wants us to relate to Scripture, this experience. How Jesus wants us to relate to Scripture. And the second thing it teaches us is how Jesus himself relates to Scripture. Let me take up these two themes then from this passage and speak to you a little about them now. How Jesus wants us to relate to Scripture. Let me just pause for a moment to say to you that that is all part of living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You do not live under the lordship of Jesus Christ in isolation to Jesus from Jesus' attitude to the scriptures. You know how we will say, well, we want the lordship of Jesus Christ. We want his will. We want to know what the will of Jesus is for our future, for our career, for our home, as to whether or not we should be married and whom we should marry. We want the will of Jesus for all sorts of different areas of our life. But my dear friends, if you are going to have your life lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you need to ask, how does Jesus Christ want me to be related to Holy Scripture? That's a fundamental implication of living under what's written outside in our notice board, the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here, Jesus tells us how he wants them to relate to Scripture. And he does so in a threefold rebuke. It's really a negative form of teaching, and we'll turn it round and make it positive before we leave this particular part of the subject. But notice that Jesus does rebuke them in verse 25. When they have told him the whole story, in verse 25 he rebukes them about three things. One, they did not know the scripture. He said to them, "How foolish you are." Now, it's possible that the Authorized Version's translation, "O fools," and even the NIV, "How foolish you are," is rather a heavy translation of what Jesus was actually saying, what he is really expressing surprise about. Is that they did not know the Bible the way he expected they would know it. It's rather like the teacher, I think, in school, who will come to a class that he or she may not have met with before. But they are at a certain level, and the teacher knows what level they're at and what they ought to know and what they can't be expected to know. And the teacher says, "Surely you know that. You know? Surely you know this. How extraordinary that you're ignorant of that." And this is almost exactly what Jesus is saying. There may indeed, some scholars think, be a hint of the idea of neglecting to know Scripture, considering the opportunity that they had. I have little doubt myself, you know, that Jesus had ministered the Scripture to them all through the years of his public ministry. It was the way he approached people when he was speaking about almost anything. And what he is saying is, you have neglected to know the Scripture. How foolish you are. Let me simply say to you, my friends, this morning, not as an expostulation from the top of my head, but as my considered judgment after many, many years of observing people in their Christian progress and experience. It is both the height and the depth of folly to neglect getting to know Holy Scripture, especially when you have the opportunity. We live in the most literate age of our history in this country, and the best educated age of our history, I guess. And we have opportunity of all kinds. We have our Bibles in a multiplicity of translations, God knows. And it is really one of the greatest follies human beings could ever commit, to neglect to get to know the Scripture, to neglect to study it, to neglect to learn it, to neglect to become familiar with it, especially when you have the opportunity. Is it really more than my daily bread, I need to ask myself this morning? When Jesus is clearly so disappointed that these followers of his did not know the Scripture and says, "How foolish you are," let me ask the question of ourselves this morning. How long have you been a Christian? And how much of the Bible do you really know? I mean, really know. You will almost never hear me quoting the teaching of one of my professors here in Glasgow, William Barclay, because I disagree with so many things that he said. But he said some very wise things. And one of the wisest he ever said was to point to us as we assembled before him in one of his classes and said, "You know, after 10 years in the ministry. And indeed he said, I think after 10 years in the Christian life, you ought to be able to point up to your shelves and say, that's my work on Genesis, that's my work on Exodus, that's my work on Leviticus, that's my work on Numbers. And so he went through the whole Bible. And he said, I am amazed at the number of Christian people professing faith in Christ that I meet all round Scotland. And he travelled very widely. Who quite simply do not know the content of their Bible. That's the first thing that Jesus is saying. He wants us to relate to the Bible in the sense that we know it. I'm amazed at the content of television programs that some youngsters know today intimately. And I find that something of a rebuke, don't you, when you think of how little some of us who profess to believe the Bible is the wisdom of God and our necessary food know our Bible. If his first rebuke is that they did not know it, his second is that they did not believe it all. Now let me underline that last little word, because you'll see it's underlined in the texts. Verse 25, for example, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now what Jesus is saying is that there is another level of our relationship to Scripture besides our mere knowledge of it, although that knowledge is fundamental. It is serious not to know it, but it is even more serious to know it and not to believe it. For that is what sends us into all manner of confusion. Now I think that basically there are two kinds of attitude that professing Christians have to Holy Scripture. They could be put into these two categories. One is a selective acceptance of some Scripture. And two is an absolute acceptance of all Scripture. Now, I don't think there are many professing Christians who would come into the third category of dismissing Scripture universally. We would come into the category either of a selective acceptance of some Scripture or an absolute acceptance of all Scripture. And there is no question whatsoever what Jesus wants these followers of his to be. He wants them to be amongst those who believe all that the prophets have spoken. And I need to ask you this morning, very simply, this is Jesus' attitude. Believing all that the prophets have spoken, saying to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5 what his attitude to Scripture was, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law, In other words, he says every part and particle of it is vital for the believer's life and understanding. And I therefore have to ask you, what is your attitude and relationship to Scripture? Is it a selective acceptance of some? Or is it an absolute acceptance of all? Because I want to say to you that far more will depend and hang on that than you could ever begin to realize. This is the only hope of living your life to please God. This is the only hope of an understanding of God's purpose, even partially, in the world. It is that I have a total acceptance of belief in all the Scriptures. Third thing Jesus rebukes them for, you notice, is that they did not obey and embrace even what they did believe. They did not know the Scripture. They did not believe all the Scripture. Thirdly, they did not obey and embrace even what they did believe. Notice that little phrase, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Now you will know that the heart in Scripture includes the will as well as the feelings. It is the responsive area, the decisive center of our lives. And he is saying your relationship to Scripture at the moment is that your heart is sluggish in obedience. You are slow of heart. Now the opposite of that is the kind of attitude that you do see in Jesus, where he is described as going to his Father and saying to him, I am your Son, you are my Father, I am here to do your will, O my God. It's the attitude that Jesus describes in John 4 when he says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He is eagerly embracing the whole of the will of God for the whole of his life and committing himself in obedience to it. Now, if you turn these three rebukes into positive encouragements, what they mean is this. Jesus wants us to know the whole of Scripture. You ever thought how much of it Jesus knew? And the fact, which is very obvious, that he had to learn it in his humanity just as much as we did. And yet there are huge areas of Scripture that he quotes. Now that's not because he suddenly received a supernatural capacity to know the Scripture without learning it. He did. And he wants us to know the whole of Scripture. He wants us to believe the whole of Scripture. And he wants us to obey the whole of Scripture. Now let me turn to the second of these two main concerns of this story on the road to Emmaus. How Jesus wants us to relate to Scripture. And just in a few words, how Jesus himself relates to Scripture. We have already considered this from elsewhere, and I want simply to point it out to you this morning. Do you notice that first, Jesus presents himself here as Scripture's servant? Notice in verse 28, as they approach the village, and verse 25, rather, he said to them, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, why did Jesus have to suffer these things? Why was it necessary, as again and again the New Testament tells us, that he should do this or act this way or fulfill this role? Jesus tells us that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says. And he does what he does because he is a servant of scripture. Oh, you may say, but he is the servant of the Father. My dear friends, I want to press upon you this morning, it's the same thing. Jesus served the Father by discovering what the Scripture had previously said the Son of the Father would do, and he did it. And for you and me, serving God and being available to him for his will is the same thing as serving Scripture. Now, we do not serve Scripture as a book. We serve Scripture because it is the revelation of the will of God for us. That's simply why. And if you had a right relationship with an earthly father whose mind was perfect, which no earthly father's is, but if you did have that relationship and he wrote you a letter, you would say, now the contents of this letter express the will of my Father. And if you were bound to do the will of your Father, you would obey the content of the letter. You would not say for a moment, oh, I'm just a servant of a piece of paper. You would say, I am the servant of the kindest, wisest, most loving Father this earth has ever known. And that's why I do what he has told me in the revelation of his will. So Jesus was a servant of Scripture. Secondly, Jesus is the theme of Scripture. You notice how he puts it, for instance, in verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Here is a good exercise for you. You go home this afternoon and ask, how can I find from Genesis to Revelation that the whole of the scripture has its theme in Jesus Christ? Because it has. From Genesis, when he was prophesied that the serpent would strike Adam's heel, right through until Revelation, when he is in his glory crowned with the church of God surrounding him, the whole of the scripture has Jesus as its theme, and you will never understand it apart from that. But you notice he is also Scripture's interpreter. That's the whole point of what he did on the road to Emmaus. That's why their hearts burned within them when they heard it. It was Jesus Christ who was interpreting it to them. Not only did he interpret it to their understanding, you will notice in verse 45, he opens their minds so that they can understand. And this is a reality for us this morning, my dear friends. We need to have Jesus Christ in our midst by the Holy Spirit interpreting the Scripture to us. And we need to have that same divine ministry opening our understanding. You will notice that's not a matter of education. Thank God. It does not mean that you have to be some brilliant scholar before you will be led into the meaning of Scripture. It means that you need to trust the Lord to open your understanding, and then He will open the Scripture to you. The two things always go together. So Jesus wants us to be servants of Scripture. He wants us to be recipients of His ministry of Scripture, so that we too may be able to say, we have known something genuine as we have sat and pored over His Word. We have known our hearts burning within us while He talks with us. For that's what happens when we open the Scripture. What happens afterwards is my responsibility and yours. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we long that we might heed our Savior's teaching on how we relate to Holy Scripture. We pray that You would give us a hunger to know it, a submissive heart to believe it, and a yielded will to obey it. And may it become more and more the bread of God to us, and the light on our pathway, and the lamp for our feet. Make us wise through it, we pray. And give us, Jesus, obedience. For the glory of Your great name, we ask it. Amen.